Thank you, Mike. We are continuing our studies in Hebrews chapter 11, the Westminster Abbey of the Bible, Saints Hall of Fame, as it's been called, so many names. We've looked at the first example of faith in Abel last week and the better sacrifice that he brought, an expression of his faith, and now we continue with two others that give us a good illustration and examples of faith that endures, and that's what these Hebrews needed. Beginning with verse 5 through verse 11, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and our time of studying it together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. It's a beautiful day with the sun and the cool weather, but it's a beautiful day to be with your people, and this is your day, the Lord's day, and our opportunity to gather together as saints, as believers in Jesus Christ, and open the word of God and study it and be taught of you. It's your word, and that makes it unique of all books in the world. This is your revelation, and you have important things to say to us from the lives of two ancient saints and how they lived. And I pray, Lord, that as we study these things together, you'd bless us and you'd give us an understanding of the lives of Enoch and Noah and how they apply to us. And we look to you to do that, because while a preacher or a teacher can get up in a pulpit or at a lectern and explain a text and hopefully do it well if he has been taught by you, we need that illumination ourselves as we sit in a pew or in a class, an auditorium. We need the Spirit of God to open our minds, to open our hearts, to receive the truth. And so as Paul prayed for those ancient Ephesians, we pray for ourselves that you would open up our spiritual eyes. Give us spiritual insight into things that we will study, what we've read, and how it applies to us. And give us the conviction that we need and the encouragement that we need. This is why we recognize this chapter was written. It was written not to simply give some interesting accounts of lives that have been lived, but to show us how the life of faith is to be lived and the endurance that men have shown. Life can get discouraging. It was for the readers of this book, those to whom the book of Hebrews was written, and it can get that way for us too, Father. But we have examples of men who endured much and endured it faithfully. And that means by the power of the Spirit, we can do it as well. So encourage us as we need to be encouraged. Build us up in the faith and bless us. And we pray that not only for this time together, but as the meetings of the church take place during the week and your people gather at various times and discuss your word, bless, Father. We pray that wherever your word is taught, wherever your people meet, that you bless them, build them up in the faith. And bless us materially, Lord. We have material needs and you know them. I pray for the sick and for the discouraged, and pray that you'd bless. Give healing, if that be your will, but certainly give encouragement. Help us to focus on you and know that you're faithful to us. You're faithful, and as we walk with you, we prosper, even in the midst of difficulty. And we're always secure in you. Thank you for that. Pray you'd bless us now as we sing our next hymn and bless this time of study together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the preface to his journal, the 18th century evangelist George Whitefield wrote a statement that only a Calvinist like he could make. He wrote, Indeed, I hoped that long before now I should have entered into rest. But I find that we are immortal till our work is done. It's almost a statement of resignation. He wanted to leave this world and go home to be with the Lord. That's rest. That's what the Bible calls it. But he realized it wouldn't happen as long as work for him remained on this earth. Until then, he was immortal. Do you believe that? We are immortal till our work is done. The author of Hebrews did and gives a lesson in chapter 11 that the life of faith is a life of safety and security in the midst of great trials and difficulties and dangers. He gives two examples to prove it. One man escaped death, the other man escaped judgment. The first is Enoch, the second is Noah. Both were antediluvians. They lived before the flood. They lived in dangerous times. In no age of human history was evil more widespread and deep than that one. In Genesis 6, where we read about this, where it describes all mankind as being corrupt and the earth as being filled with violence, every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. That was the world in which those men lived. So a lesson on these two men was the very thing that these early Christians needed. They were living in tough times. They were very discouraged. They were worn down, beaten down. In fact, the author has told them back in chapter 10 that you have need of endurance. They needed their faith strengthened. And chapter 11 is given with the intention of doing that. That's the purpose of it. He gives examples of faith to these individuals, faith that endured, the very thing they needed. And so he gives them lessons of that in this great chapter. And it's what we need as well. Every generation is full of wickedness and temptation. If the church is not being oppressed, it's being seduced, or it's simply being lulled to sleep. Satan has all kinds of devices, all kinds of wiles. The wiles of the devil, that's what Paul speaks about. And I think he's as content to have the church lulled to sleep. He's as content to have the church conform to the world as he is to have the world beat it down. If he can make us worldly and ineffective, he's satisfied with that. Well, the world was beating down these early Christians, these Jewish believers to whom the book was written. They were being persecuted. And so to encourage these very discouraged people, he shows them how to live triumphantly in the midst of an unbelieving and wicked world. And to do that, he gives them two examples of men who did that very thing in a world that really could be described as more wicked than the ones these Hebrews were living in and the one in which we're living in. We know less about Enoch than we do about Noah, but Enoch is one of the most intriguing people in the Bible. He escaped death. His biography is found in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, where it is said that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God took him up into his presence. Our text makes that clear. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. But that meaning is clear also from Genesis chapter 5. The author wasn't reading something into the account of Enoch that wasn't there. It's there certainly, explicitly. It stands out. The statement is, God took him. And I say it stands out because this is an unusual passage, Genesis 5. It's a genealogy, and like most genealogies, it's kind of dull. We don't enjoy reading genealogies. In fact, a lot of people who are trying to read through the Bible usually die somewhere in the 7th chapter of 1 Chronicles, but they're difficult. This one is a passage that begins with Adam and it ends with Noah. It tells who they begat and how long they lived. But it's different from the other genealogies. In fact, it's unique. It has a message, a somber message, that is repeated in the phrase, "And he died," reminding us over and over as we read through that chapter of the wages of sin. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And so it goes down through the chapter until Enoch, where the drumbeat of death stops with Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so our author writes, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Only faith in our Lord gives us that hope. Only faith can deliver one from the power of death. I don't say it delivers us from death, from physical death, from the first death, but it does from spiritual death. It delivers us from the second death. But that's not all that Enoch has to teach us. That's a lesson, and it's an important lesson. But really, it's not the most significant lesson, the most significant description that's given of him in the passage in Genesis chapter 5, because we read also that he walked with God 300 years. Think of that. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. That was a long walk through a dangerous world. But it was that walk, that daily fellowship with the Lord, that kept Enoch strong and gave him endurance, and that pleased God. That's the lesson of his life for us. How do we get endurance? How do we remain faithful to the Lord? How do we resist, if not the dangers of the world, the persecution of the world? Most of us aren't going through that, though some of us get beaten down a bit by those around us. But nevertheless, how do we, if we're not facing that, deal with the temptations of the world, which are so strong? The pull to conform and become worldly. How do we resist that? How do we get the endurance to run the race, to walk to the end, to finish triumphantly? We walk with the Lord. Of course, Enoch here is the second example of faith in the chapter, and he's the logical sequence to the first example, Abel, whose faith was shown in his worship. Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain because he offered a blood sacrifice, which pointed to the coming of the Lamb of God, the only one who takes away sin and guilt. Abel's example shows where faith begins, where that walk begins. It begins with the Savior. It begins with faith in him, faith in his sacrifice. But that first step of faith is only the beginning of the walk of faith. Enoch's example shows how faith continues. We walk with God. It's continual. It's constant. He didn't always walk with God before he took that first step of faith. Enoch was just as lost as everyone else in that world that would be washed away in the flood. He was a part of that evil world. We're not told when he first believed, but I think it's suggested perhaps in Genesis 5 with the description that Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God. And so that suggests that there may be a connection between his faith and the birth of his son. It may be that birth awakened something within him and led him to faith in the creator of that child, in the Lord himself. Maybe it was the sight of a newborn child that caused him to reflect on the greatness of God in creating life and the goodness of God in giving him a son. And maybe as he began to reflect upon the responsibilities of raising a child in a world in which he lived, which is not an easy world to live in, he realized his weakness and his inability, and he looked to the Lord for all of that. But whatever it was, at some point, Enoch was drawn to the Lord. He believed in him and began walking with him and did so for the next 300 years. That was a long walk. And we learn a lot about our relationship with the Lord from Enoch's walk. Walking with another person suggests agreement. The prophet Amos asked, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Of course not. It's impossible to walk together unless there's agreement on the purpose of the walk and the destination of the walk. That's obvious. People can't walk together in opposite directions. So to begin with, there's agreement between the two who are walking. They're going on the same path. They're taking the same direction. They have the same goal. But that's not enough. There must be trust. There must be confidence in one another. People can walk together, and if they're not in agreement with one another, or there's not trust in one another, there's not confidence there, then there can be argument, and there can be disagreement, and that's not a walk that's going to last very long. So there must be confidence, there must be trust, and then thirdly, to walk together, people must keep the same pace. Otherwise, one gets ahead and the other falls behind. And then there's not a walk together. So there must be unity. Unity of mind, unity of purpose. Enoch had all of these. Agreement in the goal, trust in the Lord, unity with Him. He had put his faith in the Lamb of God and had the hope of the city of God. That's what all of these people have, these great saints, they had a hope in the future. And that becomes very clear in the next examples of the patriarchs. They were looking for a city that has foundations. They weren't living for this world. They knew that the best was yet to come, that eternity was before them, and they were living for that. So he was on that goal. He was on that path. He had confidence in the Lord, in who he was and what he could do. Their fellowship was not contentious. It was not quarrelsome. Enoch didn't question the Lord's will or word. He lived in obedience every step of the way. If he got off the path, the Lord got him back on the path. He knew the Lord was all-sufficient and completely reliable. And he knew that he was completely safe as he walked in the company of the Lord. He lived in a dangerous world when the world was filled with violence. But he could have said with Whitfield, we are immortal till our work is done. Just as David was, and just as David expressed in perhaps the best known psalm of all, Psalm 23. He was surrounded by his enemies, you remember, as he goes through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet he walked through it with confidence because he said, I will fear no evil for you are with me. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life, of the life of faith, walking through danger, but trusting in the Lord, knowing that He's to the right, and He's behind us, and He's before us, as David describes Him. Bunyan picked up on that in Pilgrim's Progress and put the Christian walk very well in one scene in which Christian is pictured walking across a valley on a very narrow path. On one side of the path is a deep ditch where many fell. On the other side was a bottomless swamp where people would sink and smother. And Christian had to walk on this very narrow path in the dark. He couldn't see where he was going. He couldn't see his next step in front of him, and he was wobbly as he went. And all around in the dark, he hears voices, he hears sounds, he heard menacing voices around him, but then he also heard the Lord speaking that psalm. He heard those words, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that strengthened him. And he walked on in confidence. Well, that's the walk of faith. It was Enoch's walk. He couldn't see God. And he couldn't see the next step in front of him as he walked with God. None of us can. You and I live in the moment. We live in the very second in which we're living, and we can't see one second beyond. We don't know what's coming. So how do you live in a reality like that? You live by faith, moment by moment in the Lord. You trust Him. You walk in the confidence that He's with us. And that's what Enoch did. He trusted the Lord step by step. That's living by faith. That's living, as the author has defined faith for us at the beginning of this chapter, the conviction of things not seen. Can't see in front of him, but he walks on, trusting the Lord, knowing that every step will be taken care of as he walks by faith. Now, it doesn't say in the Genesis account that Enoch had faith. Can't go back there and see something about Enoch's great faith. The writer of Hebrews says that he had faith because everything about Enoch's life demonstrated great faith. He fit the model of faith. But also, God's relationship with Enoch proves it as well. He took him out of this world. He blessed him greatly. Why? Because he was pleased with him. And why was he pleased with him? Well, he was pleased with him because, above all things, what pleases God is faith. Trusting in him. Believing him. In fact, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. So the fact that God was pleased with Enoch is the proof that Enoch had faith. And that's really what he says in the next verse, in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Two things are essential to faith. First, believing that God is. Believing that God exists. Now that seems obvious. It is certainly necessary to believe God is if we're going to please God with our faith. But we need to understand it's not perhaps that obvious. It is believing that he exists as he's revealed in the Bible. That's what it means that he exists, that he is. It's far more than simply believing in a supreme being. This is believing in the God of the Bible, the God that's revealed in the pages of this book, which is the triune God, the one God who subsists in three persons, the God who exists as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. That's the God of the Bible, the triune God. Even the demons believe that. They confess that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. They understood his eternal relationship with the Father. They confess it. The demons did. In fact, they have no doubt about his existence. James tells us that. He tells us that they shudder at the thought of it. But faith is also a belief not only in the existence of God, not only that God is triune, but that God's personal. And the one who rewards those who seek him. He makes promises. And he keeps his promises. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's faithful. He's full of mercy and grace, and he rewards all who come to him with the greatest blessings, forgiveness, eternal life, and fellowship. That's what pleases God, faith. That's it. It's not hard to please God. People often live as though God is a great taskmaster, that he requires all kinds of effort from us, and he demands all kinds of results, and we're not going to please him unless we really produce. And so people apply themselves to that very strenuously. That's not God. That's not how he is revealed. He invites people to come to him, to take his yoke upon them, because it is light and it is easy, and it is light and easy because he's light and easy. He requires faith. That's what's essential. He requires that we receive the blessings that he offers us, the blessings that he has obtained for us. And then we walk with him. That's what he loves. He loves to walk with us. Imagine that. The eternal, infinite God has yoked himself to us that we might walk with him and fellowship with him. First and foremost, the Christian life is a relationship with God. It is about listening to him in his word. It is about talking to him in prayer. And that, in turn, produces results in us. Enoch was a very active believer. We don't get the picture that Enoch would just go off into the countryside and walk and talk to himself and sort of off by himself. He wasn't like that at all. He was no monk. In Jude 14 and 15, we're told that he was a prophet and he foretold the Lord's coming and judgment. He was a public person. He was out there in the public square preaching and probably got a lot of criticism in that evil world in which he lived. No doubt he put his life on the line many, many times. He went through great difficulty, I think we can assume from that, but his strength was in the Lord and his joy was in the Lord, and he was able to walk successfully and faithfully because of that. That was first and foremost what Enoch was about, walking with the Lord, having a relationship with Him, knowing Him. And that's true of David as well. David wrote and expressed his great desire to know the Lord in Psalm 27, verse 4, where he said that the one thing he wants is to dwell in the Lord's house and behold His beauty. He wants to know Him. He wanted to know the Lord better and better. That's Paul's great desire in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul's great ambition in life. Really greater than even preaching the gospel, though that was a great ambition of his, great desire. But it was to know Him, he says. To know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Christ more. That was David. That was Enoch. That's what God wants from us. Fellowship, enjoying a relationship with Him. One of the verses we all are familiar with from our youth, I think, is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, where Jesus is calling His first disciples, and He calls Simon or Peter and Andrew. They're by their boats. They're in the Sea of Galilee. He's walking by the sea, and He says to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." The order of those words is very important. We tend to think, become a fisher of men, and we'll be following Him. Become a fisher of men, and He'll have us in His company. Get very active and do things, and we'll get His approval. But that's the opposite. Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Join yourself to Me. Have fellowship with Me. Walk with Me. And these things will happen. You'll become a servant of the Lord and a blessing to those around you. Because we fall in love with the Lord the more we know Him and we want to talk about Him. This is what the Lord desires. Follow Me. Walk with Me. Enoch did that. Enoch loved the Lord. Spent lots of time with the Lord. Dr. Johnson told a story that he liked a lot about a little girl who returned home from Sunday school and gave her explanation for what happened. Her mother asked her what she had learned, and the little girl said, "We heard a wonderful story today about a man named Enoch, and that he used to take long walks with God. One day, they walked so far that the Lord said to Enoch, 'Enoch, you know, we've walked so far that, Enoch, you better just come home with me.'" And he did. I like that story, too. Noah also walked with God. He's one of the giants of the faith and an example of faith in action and a faith that saves. He showed that in a remarkable way. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was warned. He wasn't following a hunch or a theory about the climate. He believed revelation. He heard God's word. He believed it, and he was saved. Evidently, God spoke to him. He spoke to Cain. We know that. We have a record of that dialogue. He warned Cain that sin was crouching at the door and that he needed to master it or it would destroy him. And Cain responded in unbelief. Cain rejected the word of the Lord. Noah did not. Noah believed. He believed God's warning and he acted upon it. He built an ark. It was colossal. The dimensions of it are given in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. That means it was 1.5 football fields long, about as wide as a football field, and 4 stories high. It had the volume of over 1 million square feet. That would give it the capacity of 522 railroad boxcars. And I'm telling you all of that simply to give you a picture in your mind of what it looked like and to say, in effect, is big. A very big thing he was building. Building something on that scale took faith. But especially since there was no reason from nature or meteorology the study of the atmosphere and weather to believe a flood was coming. From the description of the antediluvian world, the world before the flood, given in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, God had not sent rain upon the earth, but a mist would come up and water the ground. Now, if that was still the earth's condition in Noah's day, then that would mean he'd never seen rain. They had no idea what rain was. They'd never seen a flood, had no concept of a flood. So the announcement of a flood was something unprecedented. It was completely outside of Noah's experience. He couldn't relate to that. He couldn't really conceive of that. But not only that, this was a flood that would be worldwide. And there were a lot of people in the world at that time. Nevertheless, Noah didn't question God. He believed him. He took the Lord at his word and he demonstrated his faith by making preparation for the day of reckoning. He was obedient. The writer says that his faith was about things not yet seen, which is the faith that's described here in our chapter. The book begins in verse 1 by saying things that faith is the things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You can imagine the response of his neighbors. They must have gathered and watched him and wondered what he was doing. He didn't ignore them. He told them what he was doing. He warned them of the judgment to come. We know that because Peter writes of that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So this was a generation that had been warned. Enoch's earlier sermons had been about judgment. No one believed then, evidently. Noah, his faith doesn't see results either, but it never flagged in spite of the skeptics, in spite of the jokes, and I'm sure there were lots of those Noah jokes. There must have been that about this man who's sort of unhinged. He's building this huge menagerie, a giant box full of animals, and people would come and they'd look, they'd laugh, then leave. No one believed. But Noah kept working out of his fear of the Lord. That's what the author says. In reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. He revered the Lord. He trusted the Lord. He had a relationship with the Lord. He walked with him. That's the testimony of Genesis 6, verse 9. Noah walked with God. He knew the Lord personally, just as Enoch did. He trusted him and he believed his word, and so he obeyed him, in spite of the circumstances and against popular opinion. That's the life of faith. Life of faith is a demanding life. I don't want to suggest, when some of the things I said earlier, that there are no demands put upon us. There are no responsibilities. We are responsible to live an obedient life. But that obedience, to be genuine and pleasing to the Lord, comes out of a heart that longs to be obedient to Him. And that longing to be obedient doesn't come by putting demands upon ourselves and sort of flagellating ourselves and beating ourselves into it. And there's a discipline involved, no doubt. But the greatest obedience, the kind that the Lord is pleased with, is that which we give willingly and desire to. And we desire to because we walk with Him, we know Him personally, and we love Him as Enoch did, as Noah did. He trusted Him, believed His word. As I say, that's the life of faith. And so Noah had it, and he worked for 120 years building the ark. It was hard work. You can imagine what went into it, felling trees, cutting lumber, fitting wood. It was a constant, methodical labor. He had to learn a trade. He had to learn carpentry. He had to teach his sons that. He had to manage them. And in a sense, his life of faith is very much like ours. Most of us are not called to some big task like ark building, but we're called to live a reliable life of honest work. And Noah had to do that every day. He had to be diligent at his task, to meet a schedule, to finish on time. And that's the way we have to live. Paul tells us that. He had to correct the Thessalonians. They were not living a very earnest, diligent life in the day-to-day matters of life. And so he gives some correction and some instruction to them and to us as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he said, make it your ambition to lead, and you might think, a life of an evangelist, a Bible teacher or something like that. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. That's the godly life. It's an honest life. It's a productive life. And it's a life that is a testimony to the world. We don't get into other people's business. We mind our business. We are obedient to the Lord. We're faithful to the task that we have every day. It may seem like a small task. It's not. Not to the Lord. And not to the world around us. They see that kind of life. And that's what Paul encouraged, instructed the Thessalonians to live. And it's for us as well. A life lived by the Word of God, and that life, which is the life Noah lived, may lead to the salvation of a person's household. That's the life of faith. The world can't understand that. It can't understand a man like Noah, a man who believes the Bible. It dismisses such lives and such individuals as foolish. But does the world live on more solid ground than a man like Noah? The world certainly thinks it does, thinks it knows a great deal, but the reality is it knows far less than it thinks, far less than science has told us. Science is always changing and always reinterpreting things and realizing it doesn't know much, and there's so much to know about the world, the universe, that isn't known. There's so much about life and reality that isn't known that the world should have no confidence in itself. People know so very little, really a fraction of what's going on. And so much of their life is lived on the basis of error, on the basis of falsehood. So when they live by sight rather than faith, by reason rather than revelation, what they do so often is live what someone has called institutionalized ignorance. They've made it standard. This worldview or philosophy, whatever we want to call it, that the world lives by, and it changes from age to age. But look around at the world. If the world is so confident in itself and thinks that we're so foolish, look at the world. Has it brought about universal peace? Has it eliminated sickness and poverty? If the world is so smart, why are things so messed up? My point in all of this is to say we shouldn't be embarrassed by the opinions of the world. We shouldn't be embarrassed or defensive about believing the Bible. It's God's revelation. And of course, the world won't understand it until God opens the eyes of individuals. This is God's revelation, and those who fear the Lord live by it, live by God's word, and that life is the wise life. Noah was a wise man, and the day that the rain began to fall, the world of his day knew his wisdom. It was washed away in judgment, but he was saved through faith. He believed God and was delivered. That's what delivers from judgment, faith. And judgment is coming on this world. Jesus said so. That's not a popular subject to broach in a sermon, and perhaps even in a congregation like this, talking about the judgment of God, and yet it's all through the Word of God. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. We've been studying that in the book of Hebrews. But Jesus himself spoke about that. And he said that it would come. And when it came, it would come at a time that would be very much like the day in which Noah lived. In Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, he said, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and giving their children in marriage, living life a lot like we do. It's an evil age in which they live, but that's not what Jesus talks about. He talks about just the day-to-day routine. Eating, drinking, we all have to eat, we all have to drink. Their children were getting married and planning for the future. Life was going on as though the world would never end, in other words. That's the way they were thinking. And while all this was happening, Noah and his family entered the ark, and the end came suddenly, cataclysmically, in a moment. The ancient world was swept to oblivion. So he said, will the coming of the Son of Man be? People will be carrying on with their lives. They will be giving no thought to the end, living like the end will never come when it comes. But those who have faith, like Noah had and like Enoch, faith in the deliverer to come, faith in the Lamb of God, will be saved. Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was saved by faith. He was justified through faith and faith alone. That's the testimony of the prophets. That's the testimony of the apostles. The righteous shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's the apostle Paul. That's the prophet Habakkuk. From beginning to end, salvation has been by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And those who believe in him have righteousness. They inherit righteousness. They get the gift of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. They're forgiven. They inherit the world to come. That's our hope. And in spite of all the skeptics, in spite of what the world may say and the mockers that are around us, in spite of all of that, it is certain. And why is it certain? Because God's Word has said it. And we live by faith. And we live by faith in this Word. And the things of life prove it out to be true. But it's that faith in God's Word that gives us endurance. The Hebrew Christians were afraid. They were discouraged. They were persecuted. We can be too. That may be what is in our future. We don't know. Noah and Enoch were. But they were delivered from danger, from death, and judgment. That's the power of faith. And those who have it will be saved forever. Regardless of the difficulties we go through, in the end we will be saved and saved forever. So we should not be discouraged. We shouldn't be afraid. Life is hard and it's dangerous, but we should not be discouraged. Rather, we should trust the Lord and walk with him. Make it that our object. Make that our object daily. To know him. To walk with him. That's the safest life and that's the happiest life. He is real, he exists, and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. What's the reward? Forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ, and eternal life. If you're here without Christ, seek him. Seek him, and he will let you find him, and he will bless you for it. May God help all of us to rest in him and walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples of faith that you have given us in Enoch and Noah that are examples of faith that endures, faith that continued in the midst of difficulty. They were very public men. They faced an onslaught of criticism and danger. 300 years of walking with you and facing the hostility of a very violent and evil world. That's a man of endurance. And he endured, Enoch endured, because you gave him the faith, you gave him the endurance, you were with him, strengthening him, and we can expect the same as we walk with you. May we do that. Help us to do that, Lord. And bless us that we be a blessing to you and to those around us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.